5. We're going to continue here in the Sermon on the Mount, and before we get going, let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, You are good, and You're gracious, You're kind, You're loving. You show mercy to people who don't deserve it. You sent Your Son to die a sinner's death in place of sinners, so that, God, we might be able to share Your joy. And so, Lord, please speak to us today. Help us, God, to apply Your Word to our lives. Lord, we know that Your Word is practical. It's not just knowledge for us to collect in our heads. It's something that is to be lived out. And so, Lord, please lead us by Your Spirit this morning to use Your Word in our lives. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Last week, we talked about how a disciple of Jesus is supposed to be salt and light out in the world. How, if you're following Christ, you're supposed to make an impact. The difference that you carry around with you, the difference that you are in Jesus Christ, is what makes a difference in the world. That people see something different in you, your character. That's what the Beatitudes are about. We spent 8 weeks in the Beatitudes. And now this week, we're going to spend our time talking about the law. Jesus is going to spend the rest of chapter 5 teaching us how the law applies to the Christian life. And so that naturally brings up some questions about what rules are we supposed to keep? You know, I know that many of you all probably come from a background where you had to keep a lot of rules in order to be good. Whatever religious background you had, generally speaking, they involve rules, right? And so if that's your background and that made you very concerned then, and you hear rules right now and you start to get concerned, I'm asking you, please just hang with me. All right, and I want you to see that what Christ calls us to be is not a tremendous burden. It's not like our duty and a drudgery to follow Jesus. It's supposed to be a delight. And so please hang with me if your background is coming from a place where all you had was a burden of rules. So I'm going to read Matthew chapter 5, verses 17 through 20. Or Jesus, again, he's teaching his disciples up on a mountain. He's got crowds that are gathering around. They're listening in as well, and this is what he says. He says, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." There are three questions. As I was working my way through this passage this week and thinking on this, there were three questions that I began to see that need to be answered this morning, and here they are. The first one is, what is Jesus' relationship to the Old Testament? I mean, what was Jesus' relationship to the Old Testament? How did it connect to him? In what way did his life and his ministry tie into what we call the Old Testament, which is really most of the Bible, isn't it? The second question is, what is our relationship to the Old Testament? And so first of all, if we're concerned about how Jesus is connected to it, what about us? Are we supposed to still keep it? Are we supposed to still uphold it in the same way that Jesus' first listeners would have there in the first century? And the last question is, how is it possible for our righteousness to exceed the scribes and the Pharisees? You see that there in the last verse that I read, verse 20. He says, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you'll never enter the kingdom of heaven. I mean, that's a pretty tall order, isn't it? I mean, the scribes and the Pharisees, they kept the law. What about us? How are we supposed to be righteous in God's eyes? So number one, first, is what is Jesus' relationship to the Old Testament? In verse 17, he says that he has not come to abolish the law and the prophets. And then in the next verse, he says, not one iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. So the law, to those who were first listening to Jesus give this sermon, would have been the first five books of the Old Testament. The law and the prophets would have been the entire Old Testament. That's just how they referred to it. But the first five books really is in view when Jesus is talking here. It's primarily what was written in Exodus to Deuteronomy. If you were in angels class this morning, you heard him speaking on some of these commands that God was giving to his people, specifically about the temple there. But in Exodus, he begins to tell his people how they are supposed to be holy. Many of you all know what the Ten Commandments are they're giving in Exodus. As God was bringing Moses up on the mountain, he told him how his people were supposed to live. So the Ten Commandments are given in Exodus, and the rest of the law, God tells them how they were supposed to be set apart. There were 613 commands in the law. 613. 248 of them would have been regulations. They would have been rules. Things like stolen property has to be returned to its owner. And be holy as the Lord is holy. These are stated more positively, how you are supposed to live. 248 of those in the Old Testament. Then there were 365 prohibitions. Things like, do not make false images out of stone. So do not, right? Do not profane the Lord's name. 365 times, that's what God told his people, things that they were not supposed to do. So it's pretty complex. Pretty complex, and Jesus would have known all of this. And he says here that even the most insignificant commands, even the most insignificant prohibitions are supposed to be, and they will be, fulfilled. And so the law is not just a bunch of arbitrary rules where God is trying to keep people in check. His way of being in power or in control, things that he could do just because he's God. That's not the case at all. Every day, one of my kids will just, you know, ask a question, or many questions, actually. You know, can they go somewhere? Can they get something? Can they eat something? Watch a show? Whatever it is, play a game. All kinds of questions that kids have each and every day. And very often, my answer is a quick no or a quick yes. Not much thought involved in that. Not really thinking through what they're necessarily asking. And I've wondered at times, if my permissiveness or my prohibitions are based simply on how I feel at the time. You ever been in a spot like that with your kids where you're not really thinking, it's just, I've got this particular mood about me right now, because you asked, I'm going to quickly tell you no. Even though I barely even heard what you said, I'm just going to say no. Not necessarily on what's best for them, and really what's probably best or easiest for me. And I do that just because I can, I guess, because I'm the dad. And I'm not saying that's right. That certainly isn't right. I need to be thinking about what I am telling my children, what the questions that they have. My point is that God is not this way. God doesn't just say things because he can. He is not arbitrary. He doesn't just pull off what comes off the top of his head. Everything that he does is thought through, and it is good. He's not arbitrary at all. He's not pulling rank. God doesn't wake up on the wrong side of the bed on the day, especially when he gave all these laws to Israel. It wasn't like he was just moody and upset, and now you got to go and live like this because I said so. That's not the way our God is. And 613 regulations, prohibitions, that's a lot, but every one of them expressed something about God's heart for his people. They were all said in love, how they were supposed to be holy, just as he is holy, set apart from the nations, not like the Canaanites, not like those people on the outside. This is how you are going to be different. And he made a covenant with them that they would be his special possession in the world, and they had to be different to do that. They had to honor him, not themselves, not their false gods, but God. And by keeping these, this is how they were supposed to live and honor him. And Jesus is affirming here that even the smallest matters of the law are important. And everything in it was going to be accomplished. Everything was going to find its completion. They would not pass away. God would not just say something one day that it's important and then never bring it back up again. It all had to be completed or fulfilled. And he's making sure that anybody who thinks that the law of God was a light thing, in his eyes, he's making sure they understand that that is not the case. But the law was very important to Jesus. And he's making sure that these listeners, you know, probably some of these scribes and Pharisees that are gathering around, would hear him, because they would question his allegiance to the Old Testament. Because Jesus healed people and cast out demons on the Sabbath. He spent time with the sinful and the outcasts of society. He refused to conform to the extra regulations that the Pharisees made for themselves. They had extra hand washings, extra fasts. I think it's in Luke chapter 18 where the Pharisee and the tax collector, they go up and stand before God. You know, the Pharisee says, "I thank God I'm not like this tax collector." He says, "I fast twice a week." They were only obligated to fast once a year. But this guy's layering some extra rules for himself so that he can make certain that he's holy. So Jesus is not concerned about all of that. He wants them to understand there is something deeper and bigger about the law than just external rules. The kingdom of God requires something deeper than just rule-keeping. It requires a changed heart. A heart that is different. A heart that's yielded toward God. And the law, these commands that God gave to his people, they show how far apart holy God is from a sinful people. Many of you all are married. Imagine if during your engagement, your spouse's parents gave you a list of 600 requirements that you had to meet before you could get married to their, say, daughter. Right? Now, what would they be saying to you? You know, in essence, they would be saying, you know, hey, she wants a relationship with you, you know, but she's just a whole lot better than you, right? She wants a relationship with you, but you're not good enough as you are right now to marry my daughter. And so if you will order your life a certain way and keep all of these rules, you'll be on the right track. And as much as you might want to carry all of those out, as much as you might love this young lady, you'd think to yourself, man, that's just impossible. How am I supposed to do that? But what they would be showing you is that there is a great deal of difference between she and you just by them saying that you had to keep all these commands. And really, that's one of the ways that God is showing us how far apart, how holy he is, and how much we lack holiness. But how much still, though, that he wants to have a relationship with us, and how much he wanted to have a relationship with Israel. So the law shows us our failures. It brings our hardness of heart, our selfishness, our pride, all of our junk that we bring to the table. It shows them, it reveals them, it magnifies them. And every Israelite would have known by the immense list of rules that they had to keep that there was something broken in them that was always keeping them from having a perfect relationship with God. And here Jesus, as he's given this sermon, he knows that he is the one sent by God to make it possible. Because truly, God desires a relationship with his people. He's not just giving us rules to show us how great he is and how much like peons we are. God really wants to have a relationship with us. And Jesus' mission was to come and make that happen. He comes to meet the requirements of the law for us. He came to live the perfect life that you and I could not live, so that we can enter into the presence of God and enjoy him forever. That's why Christ came. So he says here that everything in the law must be fulfilled. Everything must be accomplished. And he is the fulfiller. And he is the accomplisher. He's the one that brings us to God by keeping all of these commands. How many of y'all have heard of an escape room? How many of y'all know what that is? Some of y'all may have been. How many of y'all have been to one? You know, a few of you have been to an escape room, and it's a big thing in Buffalo right now. They're popping up everywhere, and it's an interactive game where you are locked in a room with a group of people. You're locked in there for like an hour. And you have to go around collecting clues and figuring out puzzles, and you don't get out till you figure it out, unless your time runs out, right? And at the very end, if you figured out all the puzzles and found all the clues, then you're allowed to leave the room in under that hour time frame. I went to one a few months back, and we searched that room that we were in, and we brought all of these to a station there in the room. And on that station, or at that station, was a clue written on the wall that was supposed to make sense of all the things that you that you collected. And if you solved each one of these clues, they all led to this one final clue, kind of like the final end of the puzzle, you know. So you had to solve all of these small ones first to get to the big one. And then we finally, within like a minute to go, I mean, it's pretty stressful trying to get out of this room, trying to solve these puzzles. They let us out. And I tell you all this because Jesus, folks, is the unifying clue. He is the last piece of the puzzle that makes the Old Testament make sense. Everything that was written in the Old Testament finds its completion in Jesus Christ. He unlocks everything. And so as we go back and we read those first five books, and we read about festivals, they're pointing to Jesus. As you're reading about the priests and their role in being mediators for the people of God, they're pointing to Jesus. When you're reading about the sacrifices that were offered on the altar, the thousands and thousands and thousands of animals that shed their blood so that these people for 1 year's time could find forgiveness in the eyes of God, all of those sacrifices point toward the perfect sacrifice, Jesus Christ. When we read about the temple, the tabernacle, Angel, about how it was constructed, it is pointing forward to Jesus, where the Spirit, the glory of God, lived here on earth for a period of time. He was the perfect tabernacle. That's what John 1:14 says. It says, and the word of the Lord dwelt among us, right? The glory of the Lord dwelt among us. And dwelt actually means tabernacled. Jesus was the walking tabernacle. All of these things in the Old Testament are pointing forward to Jesus. He is the accomplisher. He is the fulfiller of all of it. And here as he speaks, he knows it. All these things find their completion in him. And when the New Testament is written, it puts like this new set of eyeglasses on these people where they go back and they see their Old Testament in a completely different light. It was fuzzy before, but now it's clear. Jesus gives it clarity. And so Paul, when he's writing to the Colossian church, he says that he wants them to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery. It was a mystery before in the Old Testament. Prophets were wondering, what do these things mean? What do these things mean? What's this Messiah that we're seeing in here? What's he going to be like? And Paul says, Jesus is the one who is the full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, in whom all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hidden. Everything, God's perfect plan, runs through Jesus. He was not plan B. God's plan from the very beginning was to put his Son on display as the perfect image of his glory. And this was the way that he was going to do it. He brings this law, this Old Testament, as Paul writes elsewhere, it's a pedagogue, it's a leader, a teacher, a schoolmaster that brings God's people to him. That's what Jesus was. That's what the law was, I'm sorry. The law was supposed to lead God's people to Jesus. It was only a temporary season in the lives of God's people. Jesus brings it to an end. So everything points toward him. 2 Corinthians 1:20, for all the promises of God, all the promises of God in the Old Testament find their yes in Jesus Christ. After Jesus rose from the dead, many of y'all know this story, he came along two disciples walking on the road to Emmaus, and they don't know who he is at first. They just know that Jesus has died. It seems like their hope, their Messiah, has been lost, you know, and they're discussing it on this road. Well, Jesus walks up next to them, and they don't recognize him, but he starts to ask them, what's going on? What are you talking about? And they say, well, don't you know what just happened here in Jerusalem? How Jesus of Nazareth died? And he begins to talk to them about how the one promised by God was supposed to die for the people's sins. And this is what he says. And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, meaning the whole Old Testament, starting at the beginning and going through all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Man, I would have loved to have been there. Wouldn't you? Can you imagine what that would have been like? You would have never wanted that journey to Emmaus to end. Like, whoa, 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 I see it. We're getting close. Let's just stop here for a while. And you tell me more about what the heart of God is in the Old Testament. Jesus was that key. He unlocked it all for them. And later on, when he goes back to dinner, well, what would they say? They say, when Jesus disappeared, he was sitting there eating with them, and he told them who he was, revealed who he was, and there he was just gone. And they said, did our hearts not burn within us? Like, oh. Has that happened with you as you're reading the scriptures and God in some way just shows you the beauty of Jesus? Old Testament, New Testament, doesn't matter. God is opening up your eyes to his truth, and does your heart not in some way burn within you? That's what these disciples are saying here. Jesus interpreted to them in all the scriptures everything concerning himself. It's telling us that all the Old Testament points toward him. It all finds its completion in Jesus Christ. He's the bridge between the old and the new. He carries them into the new covenant that God makes with his people. And that brings us to what our relationship to the Old Testament is. If that is Jesus' relationship, that he is the one who fulfills it all, everything, not one dot, not one iota is going to pass away. It is all going to be fulfilled in him. Well, what's our relationship to the Old Testament then? He says in verse 19 something very challenging. He says, therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. And we have spent the last 10 weeks talking about how by God's grace we are given this new character in Jesus Christ to have a relationship with him. We see what they look like there in the Beatitudes. And here we're told something. It says, if you do these things, much like the law, if you do them, you'll live. If you do them, you'll be great. If you don't do them, you'll be the least. So this was, to me, very challenging this week trying to understand what is it that Jesus is getting at here. But I think as we take the entire New Testament and see how all the writers, including Jesus himself, look at the Old Testament, we have to come to a couple of conclusions. And the first one is this. It says, rules don't change the heart. They never have. Rules do not change the heart. They regulate behavior. That's what happens when you have rules. They fence you in. They keep you from bursting out, right? They regulate your behavior. And every house that's represented here, I think, probably has rules of some kind. Probably has rules. There are chores that need to be done, routines that need to be kept, things that are supposed to be said and things that aren't supposed to be said, right? There's rules. Places that kids are supposed to go, things that they're not supposed to touch. And even if all of your rules are completely reasonable, they all make perfect sense, you've explained how each one of those rules is for the good of the people in the house, right? Everybody understands why that rule is in place. Even if that's true, that you gave those sensible rules, it does not mean that the children in the house want to follow them, right? Because there's just something in the children that just don't want to obey the rules. Just because they're there, they don't want them. Right? I had a teacher one time who talked about how when he was young, there was this sign. And many of y'all probably saw this sign when you were younger too. I did too. It was at the post office. It said, do not walk on the grass. Right? And you're thinking, why can't I walk on that grass? I walk on all kinds of other grass. What's so special about that grass? Well, this guy said that just because that sign was there, he had to get out there and step on that grass. And that's the way that we are in many ways, right? And we certainly see that in the lives of our children. As we give them rules, they don't want to keep them just because they are there. And you know, in theory, those rules are fine with them, but in practice, they are a problem. Rules do not produce righteousness. They don't produce righteousness. Laws in the country do not produce good citizens. That's just not the way it works. Laws are there to protect people, you know, from hurting each other or doing stupid things. But they do not make good citizens, not from the heart. They just regulate behavior. And so the law of God did not create a righteous people there in Israel. It restrained them from being like everybody else. That's what these rules did. And as if God was ever going to have a genuinely righteous, holy people, he would have to do something that changed the person on the inside. not just give them boundaries, not just give them commands on the outside, but he had to do something to their heart. He had to reach deeper than just giving them laws to regulate their behavior. God needed to change the person. So, Ezekiel 36, verse 26 and 27 says this. This is what God knew in the Old Testament. This is what he knew he had to do. I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. And so even when the old covenant was in place, God knew that it was not good enough. All those rules, 613 of them, were not going to make a righteous people. He had to change them on the inside so that they now would want to obey his rules. The heart that they had was hard. It was obstinate. In the Old Testament, what did God say again and again to his people? You are a stiff-necked people. I can't even move you. I can show you good things and try to lead you into green pastures, and you still don't want to go just because I tell you to. So he says, this is what I've got to do then. If your hearts are hard and broken and against me, I've got to change your heart. That's what I've got to do. So in the Old Testament, God, through Ezekiel, prophet Jeremiah, you read Jeremiah 31, it's quoted in Hebrews chapter 8, was talking about this new covenant that God was making with his people, because the old covenant was never meant to produce righteousness. But the new covenant is. And this is the covenant that was established through the blood of Jesus Christ. So again, he comes to fulfill the law for us, but he also comes to give us a new heart. A couple of weeks ago on Easter, the preaching that morning was about being born again. That's all this is. If we are going to be a holy people from the inside out, not just good rule keepers like the Pharisees, we have to be changed on the inside. And that is what God, through Jesus Christ, has come to do. That when we trust that, yes, he obeyed the law for me, he fulfilled it for me, that I can never be good enough to measure up to God's standard of holiness, all 613 commands in perfection, never breaking one. Not one person in this room is able to do that. God knows it. Out of love and mercy for us, he sent his Son to keep them perfectly on our behalf. And not just that, but to give his life as a ransom for ours so that we can be forgiven of all the sinful things that we've already done and all of the sinful things that we are yet to do. Because God delights in having a people, a holy people. So Jesus came to purchase one for him. That's what his church is. And that's the covenant that we now live under as God's people. And what happens then is, because you're a member of the new covenant, you are not obligated to keep the old one. That's not your obligation anymore. Your relationship with God is not based on your performance. And isn't that good news? Because we all have good days that are still not good enough. And everybody here knows what a bad day looks like too. Those days when you know that you have not performed to any standard close to what God is calling you to do. The good news is your relationship with God is not based on your performance. It is based on Jesus Christ's perfect performance for you. And as you have faith in him, you are joined to Jesus. His work becomes yours. His goodness becomes yours. His righteousness, his obedience, it all becomes yours. It doesn't seem fair, does it? God is not trying to be fair. He is being perfect and merciful. That's what God is being toward us through Jesus Christ. What he has becomes yours. And it's not because you earned it, but because Jesus did. That is good news for sinners like me. And I imagine this morning where you sit, you can say it's good news for sinners like you too. But please don't think that just because you no longer live under the obligation of the law, that the Old Testament has nothing for you. You couldn't be further from the truth. It's not an opportunity to just live however you want to. There's a lot of good stuff there in the Old Testament, isn't there? You know? Don't kill, don't steal, right? Don't commit adultery, don't covet, all these things. You know, we still now will want to do those. Because you have a new heart, because God's Spirit now lives in you, you will begin to obey God's commands, not because you have to, not because you are under obligation to, but because you want to. That is the beautiful thing about the gospel. So God is still leading His people to obey His commands, but it's not because He has just given them this layer of rules on top of them. It's because He's changed them on the inside. I have a new desire. I want to. I delight in God's law now, and I want to obey. And just to be clear here, we're talking about those laws that, we're not talking about those laws that were strictly given to Israel about foods and sacrifices and all that. Jesus has actually already fulfilled those. He's already fulfilled those. We're talking about everything involved in loving the Lord with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and loving our neighbor as ourselves. That's the law that you live under now. That's what Jesus commands His people to do. That's where we now obey God from the heart. A changed person on the inside will also be changed on the outside. And I know I've used this illustration before, but I know I use a lot of illustrations about kids, you know. That's just kind of where we are in the season of life. We are in our home. Some of you all are there right now, too. Some of you all have passed that time, but I think we can all kind of relate. Isn't this really what we want for our children? And can't we then see this is how God wants things for us? I can create a good Pharisee in my house. I could just lord over them all the time. Punishment, swift, right? So now they're like, whoa, I know what's going to happen if I don't do this. They're responding out of fear. You know, you can do that. You can create a good Pharisee by giving them rules. You can do it. Well, we've got to get to the heart so that now they want to. I mean, that's what you wanted. I love my mom. I love my dad. Therefore, I will obey from the heart. And so, I mean, it's kind of a bridge to next week in a way, but that's what we're going to talk about next week. That's why I'm asking you guys to stick around. Every person in this room, if you got kids, you know, you can create somebody who's a good rule keeper. And everything seems to be well with them. And they leave your house, they go off to whatever, and they're not like that person anymore because they learn to adapt to their environment. They learn to keep the rules just to keep mom and dad off their back. The day comes, you wonder, I didn't raise you like that. Maybe the heart wasn't reached with the gospel. A radical change has to happen on the inside so that they start to obey and delight in obedience on the outside. And that's what God is doing with us, changing us, making us new on the inside through this new covenant that was given through the blood of Jesus Christ. So that leads us to the last question. How is it possible for our righteousness to exceed the scribes and the Pharisees? How is that possible? So when Jesus says, unless your righteousness exceeds the scribes and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven, what does He mean? Because they've got a pretty lofty standard, right? Pretty lofty standard. And there's no way that you and I are keeping God's commands better than them. Let me give you two ways. The first one is that their righteousness, the scribes and the Pharisees, their righteousness was skin deep. It was just external. And because Jesus gives us His Spirit, our righteousness now comes from a heart that has been radically transformed by grace to now be like the Beatitudes, poor in spirit, mourning over your sin, meek, peacemaking, pure in heart, pursuing righteousness with all of your life. That now comes from the inside. It's not skin deep. You're not just conforming. You're not just going to church on Sunday. You're not just going through the motions anymore. I want to. I want to be obedient to whatever it is that God is calling me to do. That's the difference. And so we're going to grow in righteous actions as the Spirit of God gradually changes us on the inside. Later on, Jesus uses the illustration about a tree and its fruit. A healthy tree produces healthy fruit. If it's good on the inside, it's going to produce good on the outside. That's what he's getting at here. The inside has to change for there to be healthy fruit. And that's going to happen gradually. That's our sanctification. Gradual change over time into the Son of God, the image of the Son of God. We become more like Jesus. You might not be able to tell it over the course of 2 days, but I bet you can over the course of 10 years. You can look back and you can tell there's a difference in me. I'm much different now than I used to be. Thank God I'm not like that person anymore. It's because God is at work in you, changing you by gradual faith, repentance, obedience over time. Nobody in here is perfect. This is the beauty of the gospel. God knows you're not perfect, and he says you don't have to hide anymore. That's what rule keepers do, right? And so in my house, if I've got all these rules my kids know how to keep, if they know that they've broken one, what do? They hide. They hide. Literally, they hide. They run, right? When they know they're being, we say naughty, when they're being disobedient. God is telling us you don't have to hide anymore because it's not all about keeping the rules. I know you're broken. I see everything that you do. I know you're not perfect. Come to Jesus daily. Daily. Step out into the light and admit that you are a failure and receive forgiveness through the blood of Jesus Christ. That's what grace is all about. It's for sinners. Not perfect rule keepers. That's why Jesus said to these people, the doctor comes to heal those who are sick, not those who aren't. Some people didn't think they were sick. But Jesus comes to those people who are mourning over their sin that know they're sick. They know they are. So step out into the light and receive the medicine that you need. It is the grace of God through Jesus Christ. And he's doing that work in you if you are trusting in him. And Jesus calls us, folks, to obey his commands. So the commands that he gives, again, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself as it applies in your life. That's pretty broad, I know. He says in John 14:15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Jesus has commands too. And he's calling us to carry them out. Commands of love and obedience and repentance and faith. Listen to what John says in his first in 1 John 5:3. He says, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. But here it is, folks. If you grew up in a place where the commands were a heavy weight, like the Pharisees, like Judaism of old, too heavy for anybody to carry, it'd break their back. John is telling us that Jesus' commandments are not burdensome. They're not burdensome. Why? Because his Spirit lives in you, is creating a new heart and a new life, causing you to want to obey. They're not a great weight anymore. You want to. The law was burdensome and heavy for these folks, but love lifts that burden. How much easier is it to do something when you want to? I think we can all kind of relate to that, can't we? When you want to do something, it's not a problem at all. I'm going to go and do it. It's not heavy. You remember the story of Jacob. Jacob was Isaac's son, and he left Jacob's home, and he was looking for a wife, and he served his uncle Laban for 7 years, and Laban tricked him and gave him the oldest son instead of the one that he loved. And then Jacob still wanted Rachel. He still wanted that younger daughter because he loved her, and he had to serve 7 more years. Listen to what the Word of God says. It says we're told that those years seemed like but a few days to Jacob because of the love that he had for her. 7 years seemed like a few days because love lifted that burden of serving Laban for 7 more years, even after he was tricked. That's what love does. It lifts the burden. So when we love Jesus, we love God, that's why his commands are not burdensome to us. We want to, because he changed our heart. Lastly, and we'll be done. Second way that we'll be righteous, more righteous than the scribes of the Pharisees, because Jesus has given us to his, given his to us. His righteousness becomes ours. His righteousness exceeds the scribes and the Pharisees. And by faith, he freely offers it to us. Jesus is not that that stingy older brother that just because he's older likes to keep his younger brother down. You know, maybe you've been in a house, or maybe you've got a house like that where that's his stuff, not yours. Not a good sharer because he's the older one. He's a little bit bigger. He can beat his younger brother up, you know. Jesus isn't like that. He shares what's his with ours. He delights in doing so. He's generous, and he gives us his righteousness. He deserved it. We don't, but he gives it to us anyway. So without him living a righteous life in our place and being connected to him by faith, it's all based on our performance. And I don't think anybody wants to stand in front of God and say, look, God, look what I did. Because you know it doesn't measure up, but Jesus does measure up. And so by faith, we are connected to him and we get his righteousness. And we're adopted into the family of God. Folks, Christianity is not just another religion of rules that people have to keep to hope to be accepted by God, trying to measure up to a certain standard. Christianity is about a person who kept that standard for us. He did it on our behalf. And he removes the burden of religion by carrying that burden for us. It's already been done. And he makes us acceptable to God by faith, and he gives us a new heart that now wants to obey the voice of our Father. That's good news. So as we look at the Old Testament, great wisdom in there for us. Actually, many things that we still now do and keep, Christ has fulfilled it for us. We now live under a new covenant with a new heart given to us by God. So I hope that this week as we leave this place that you will obey from the heart. Because you want to. Because you love Jesus. And he loves you. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for your mercy. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your Son, Jesus. You did not have to do any of this. Nothing obligated you to save a people for yourself. But there was something in you. Love. Otherworldly. Supernatural. So unfamiliar to the people in this world, God. A type of love that is generous just because it can be and wants to be. You had mercy on sinners. So God, we praise you. We thank you. We overflow with grateful hearts at what Christ has done for us and will continue to do for us into the future. That we can share your joy. So God, please have mercy on us this week to strengthen us to obey. Not because we're told we have to obey rules and regulations and prohibitions, but now we want to. And when we fail, Lord, lead us to your throne of grace to be reminded of the blood of Jesus Christ, to repent, have faith, and now obey from the heart. We ask it in his name.